Good morning, Mayfair. I bring greetings from Grace Bible, your sister church in Grand Blanc, Michigan. I must confess that I'm very emotional this morning. It must be because the last time I preached here, my mom came with me. And she didn't know how to say Mayfair Bible in English because she only knew Spanish. So she would refer to you guys as the big church. She would ask me, "Where are you going back to the big church?" She wanted to come back. But she's in heaven now. So that's why I'm so emotional. Before we get into our text this morning, I want to say from the bottom of my heart, thank you so much to all of you who pray for our family, for your words of comfort, for your expression of love, for your generosity during our profound time of loss. As I told you already, June 12th, I had the privilege of being there when my mom closed her eyes here and opened her eyes in heaven. Her faith became sight. She graduated to glory. And we were there, all her children. And there were so many precious moments that I wish I could share with you today. But I do want to say on behalf of the Garcia Martinez family, muchas gracias. Thank you so much from the bottom of our hearts. This morning, I have been assigned a scripture. I usually don't get that assignment, but Pastor Michael called me and said, "You know what? I want you to preach, but you need to preach from this text." Okay? He said, "It's going to be Psalms 4. So I went home and I read it in Spanish, English, about 7-8 different translations, trying to figure out which translation I was going to use. I like the Spanish version the best. But of course, I'm biased. But just to be nice, we'll read it in English this morning. Just so you know, you've been blessed with a great pastor. Yes, you have. We've become good friends. He calls me Brother Angel, and I call him Archangel Michael. He takes me out to eat, and we do have a deal. I say, "Well, if you're taking me out to eat, I'll pray, you pay." It works very well. But this really happened. I'm brushing my teeth this morning. The phone rings, and I run over, and it's Pastor Michael calling me. And I'm doing this with, I said, "Well, it's going to have to go to voicemail." Then I tell my wife, "Adeline, something must have happened." She said, "Maybe you're not preaching this morning." Because I never heard of a pastor calling the other pastor when he's on vacation. Right? So I hear the voice message, and he says, "Call me back. I want to pray for you." Isn't that nice? I am telling you, you've been blessed beyond measure. I love his passion for the lost. I love what he's doing in the community. I love his passion for the Word of God. So you've been blessed, I've been blessed, and we've been blessed together. We've been blessed beyond measure. As you get ready to look and read with me in your Bible, before you stand, don't stand yet, I want to remind you, maybe you know this already, if you know it, I'm reminding you, if you don't know it, I'm telling you, that Psalm 4 is almost an echo, pardon the technician back there, of the third Psalm. So you're going to see some of the same principles. You're going to see some of the same doctrine. You're going to see some of the same application from the third Psalm here. So it's going to sound like an echo, but sometimes we need to hear things twice. Sometimes we need to hear things twice to get it. So this morning, as we get ready to read Psalm 4, let me also remind you that this is a psalm from David with a divine instruction. This is found in the original text, in the Hebrew text, for the choir director or director of music with string instrument. And this is what David says as he faces a storm of discouragement. So if you are physically able, please stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Psalm 4. And as you listen to the word of God, try to put yourself in David's shoes, sandals. And try to hear the pathos with which he's praying to God. Try to hear his heart, not just his word. Verse 1, "Answer me when I call, God who vindicates me. You freed me from affliction. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. How long, exalted man, will my honor be insulted? How long will you love that which is worthless and pursue a lie? Selah. Know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. On your bed, reflect in your heart and be still. Selah. Offer sacrifices in righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who can show us anything good? Look on us with favor, Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and new wine abound. Now listen to verse 8. I will both lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, Lord, make me live in safety. It's a short prayer. I'd like you to repeat with me before you sit down. It's very simple. You could do it with your eyes open. It's okay. So if you don't mind, please repeat after me. Lord, speak to me. I will listen and I will obey. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I just love the book of Psalms, don't you? It is the largest book in the Bible. When I was a teenager going to church, I realized that was the easiest book to find in the Bible. You just open the Bible to the middle. It kind of opened itself, right? To the book of Psalms right there, and there it was. But I love the book of Psalms because it deals with every human emotion, with every human situation. Almost every imaginable problem is there. Think about it. Every heartbeat, every problem, every emotion, whether it is tears or laughter, whether it is fear or courage, whether it is unbelief or trust, you find it in the book of Psalms. Not only that, there are all kinds of psalms. There are psalms of thanksgiving. You know some of them. I will enter his gates with... See, I knew you knew it. And there are psalms of praise. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his court with praise. Boy, you guys are preaching for me. You're doing my job. And there are all kinds of psalms. There are psalms that are messianic psalms that talk about Jesus before Jesus came to earth. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. There are even psalms that we call imprecatory psalms. I'm not going to get into that, but those, you need to have your spiritual seatbelt on when you read them. And I love them. I love them so much. Let me ask you, have you ever read a psalm and then you find yourself weeping and wondering, who ever told the psalmist what I'm going through? How does he know so perfectly my situation? Who put this in the Bible? Where's Dale? Dale, I gotta see you. Where are you at? Okay, wait a minute. Oh, over there. There you are. Okay, this is for you. I was thinking about you when I thought about this here. The Psalms, because you're a musician and the musicians... The Psalms is where the Holy Spirit plays on the keyboard of your heart. Isn't that nice? You like that? But many of you are not going to like what I'm about. Are not going to like what I'm about to say. But nevertheless, it's true. Even though the Holy Spirit plays on the keyboard of your heart when you're reading the Psalms, the Holy Spirit gets in your face when you read the Book of Psalms. He gets in your kitchen, if you would. He gets very face to face with you. I mean, in the book of Psalms, you see that God says, this is what I'm saying to you. Let me show you what's going on. And then God is asking you, what are you going to do about it? You cannot just walk away from it. It is almost as if the gospel is walking on shoe leather. No fakeness at all. It doesn't get any more real than the book of Psalms. With that being said, I want to share three things from this text with you. When David faces a storm of discouragement, he does three things. This is how I broke it down. David's request and recollection. Number two, David's reproach and reprimand. And number three, David's rest and refuge. Number one, David's request and recollection. Listen to verse one again. Answer me when I call. Sounds a little bit different when a Puerto Rican reads it, right? God who vindicates me, you freed me from affliction before. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Can you hear the pathos there with which David makes his requests? Let me just say this to you. Sometimes I think we read the Bible too fast and furious. For those of you who know Spanish, too speedy Gonzales. Too fast. And we don't slow down enough. We don't pause long enough to get into the writer's sandals, if you would. In fact, if you were listening to me reading the Bible, I on purpose read two Hebrew words, Selah, well, one word twice, Selah, twice. And you probably know that that word means slow down, pause, digest. My wife said, you should say chew on this before you go on. So we need to slow down a little bit. We need to press the brakes, hit the brakes a little bit in order to digest and see what's going on here. It is likely that David wrote this when he was being pursued by his son Absalom, who wanted to kill him to dethrone him from the throne. So David is out in the woods being pursued, running, escaping for his life because his family member, his beautiful, handsome son, Absalom, wanted to kill him to take over his kingdom. Can you feel the pathos there now? I've never seen a better case of getting into the Bible or getting into the sandals of someone than the case of my baby brother Orlando. Some of you know him. He was born premature, maybe weighed 2.4 pounds. He was 24 weeks, 25 weeks, depending who you ask in the family. We thought he was going to be really, really little, but now he's the biggest one in the family. But about 17 years ago, Orlando came to live with us here in Michigan. So he was staying at the Garcia's house, this Garcia, Angel and Adeline's house. We had our girls, we were little. And we said to Orlando, Orlando, I don't know if you want to, but I wish you would. Here in this house, we read the Bible through every year. We use a different translation every year, but we read the Bible through. And wouldn't it be nice if you joined us in the process of reading the Bible through with us? So he said, yes. So he was reading for about 2 or 3 months, and then one day I got up really early. This is a true story, mind you. I'm not ministerially speaking. I'm telling the truth, you know, because we sometimes ministerially speak. True story. He must have been like 33 years old. I got up, and I see him in the living room holding the Bible with tears in his eyes. I got really concerned. I said, what's going on here? I asked him, Orlando, ¿qué te pasa? Which means, what's happening? What's going on? He looked at me with his Bible in his hands and tears in his eyes and said, Moses died. I got really worried. I said to myself, I got to get him ready for the rest of the Bible. So I told Orlando. I said, Orlando, so you know, and you'll be ready. With the exceptions of Jesus, Enoch, and Elijah, everyone else in the Bible is dead. I love David's genuineness in his requests. He's crying out to God in honesty. He's crying out to God in sincerity. He's not trying to impress God. I wish that we, as the people of God, would stop trying to impress God. Let me tell you, God is the awesome God of the Bible who created the universe, and our vocabulary will not impress him. God is not impressed with our vocabulary. So when facing the storms of discouragement, when facing the storms of depression and disillusion, make your requests known unto God with a contrite and humble heart. Don't be fake. Be real. Even if you have to say, God! Even if you have to say, Father, are you watching what's going on? Have you seen what they posted about me on Facebook? I wonder if God has Facebook. Did you see what they texted me? Just make yourself available and tell him honestly what's going on in your heart, but do not try to impress him. But sometimes what we do is we go all over the place in our prayer before getting to the nitty-gritty. before getting to what God is just waiting for us. I mean, you're there in the Milky Way galaxy. You visited this planet, the sun, the moon, and God forbid, don't get into a black hole. You might not be able to get out of it. And then you go visit the mission field. And I'm not saying you need to pray for those things, but let me tell you, when you're facing a storm and you need to talk to God, be honest. Be real. And tell him what's going on in your heart, because he wants to hear from you. I just picture God just waiting for us to just, okay, when are you going to tell me? I know what you need, and I know what you need to say, but just please tell me. I remember about a year ago, my first grandson, Joshua, I think he was 6 years old, right, Adeline or so? I don't know if he was before the Awana class or after the Awana class. I think it was after the Awana class, because after Awana, they're really hungry. Children are. So I was asked to pray for the food. So I don't know. I started praying, and I started waxing eloquently in my prayer for about 7 minutes for the food. And I was feeling pretty good about it, I'll be honest with you. And when I said, in Jesus' name, amen, I see that Joshua raises his hand. I never had that happening in 30 years of ministry. You get done praying, and there's a child raising his hand. So I said, yes, Joshua, what do you want to say? I'm thinking he's going to say something spiritual. And with his little tiny voice from a six-year-old, he says, Mamo, that's what he calls me, not Grandpa. Mamo, just so you know, that's the longest prayer I ever heard in my life. God has a way to bring us back and keep us humble. David's request is accompanied by a recollection of what God had done in his life, how God had freed him from affliction before. And I said this before, and I will say it again and again and again. One of the most powerful words in the Bible, one of the most, not only powerful, but most important words in the Bible is the word, you ready? Remember. When you go through the Psalms, make a note of how many times they say, remember, 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 remember. It's over and over again. And you probably wonder, why is remember such an important word? You know why? The answer is very simple. Because we forget. We are forgetful. Especially in the middle of the storm, we tend to forget. It's not only human. It's not only human, but it's also easy, right in the middle of the storm, to take our eyes off of Jesus and look at the winds and the waters and be concerned and be fearful. And in the middle of that, you've taken your eyes off Jesus. You forget that the one who's coming to you walks on water, because you're not looking at Jesus anymore. Not only do you forget that your Savior walks on water, you forget that your Savior can speak to the winds and they have to obey him. That your Savior can speak to the storm, be still, and the storm has to obey, because he is the creator, the one who holds you in his very hand. And like we were singing, he will never let go. So we've seen David's request and recollection, they kind of mingle together. He had to remind himself, I remember that when I was in trouble, God rescued me before. He has freed me from my affliction. I take this very seriously. You want to know how seriously I take this? I have visual reminders in my house of God's faithfulness. My best friend who's here, Jerry, gave me two maple trees. One is a red maple, and the other one was supposed to be red but turned out to be green. One of those trees I named after him. We call him T.O. Jerry, that tree. And the other tree, we call it Ebenezer, which means thus far has God helped you. So when I'm in trouble, and it happens to me quite a bit, when I'm facing a storm, believe it or not, there are a lot of times I don't go to church. I just go to that tree, and I'm reminded by looking at that tree that God has helped me before. And his faithfulness in the past is the guarantee of his faithfulness in now and in the future, that he's not going to let me go. He's going to rescue me according to his plan. Secondly, in the middle of this discouragement and this storm, David's reproach and reprimand. And I'm going to read all the verses from verse 2 through verse 6a or so. I'm just going to give it to you in a nutshell. But in the next 4.5 verses, David outlines his reproach and his reprimand of the ungodly, of the people who are speaking evil about him. In a nutshell, he says, stop pursuing lies. In 21st century language, stop lying. Stop loving that which is worthless. And he gets defensive. He says, stop insulting me. Don't turn my honor into infamy. Tremble, he says. Be angry, but do not sin. Then he says, go back to bed, reflect on this, and turn back to God by trusting in him, by offering sacrifices so that God's favor will shine upon you. Please notice that the purpose of David's reprimand is not to rub it in. David is not going, la, 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 God is going to get you. No. I know we feel that way sometimes when people do stuff to us, right? But David is not doing that. His purpose, I really believe that his purpose is not that. Let me tell you why. I believe that because David talked to God about people before talking to people about God, his purpose was actually to bring this people's hearts back to God, to bring the ungodly to reflect on God's word, to reflect on the faithfulness of God, to reflect on the awesomeness of God, so that they could, you know, turn back and repent. So he's actually praying for them to repent. It's really good for him to do this. And I know this, and you know this too, but when we're cornered into by discouragement, we want to take matters into our own hands. But in his prayer, David remembers that God is the one who vindicates him and the one who fights for him. Now, let's be honest. We better be honest. We're in the house of God. There have been many times, I'll start with me here, been many, many times I wanted to say to the Lord, Father, I know you're God. I know you got this, but please take a break from being God and let me handle this. I know you don't need help, Father, but let me help you right now. All right? You been there? David has been there sometimes. When you read some of the imprecatory Psalms, you'll see that. And I'm honest with you. I said, Lord, take a break. Let me take over. I want to say, the Garcias are here. Have no fear. Let me illustrate this. When my grandson, again, my daughters are jealous because now that I have grandchildren, all my illustrations, pretty much all of them, are about my grandchildren. It used to be about my daughters before. But this is what happens when you become a grandfather. When my grandson was in the first grade, he was being bullied for months, and nobody knew about it. He was being bullied for a very long time until his mom found out. And Joshua, that's his name, he's such a kind little boy that he chose not to tell his mom about the bullying so as not to worry her. Isn't that nice? He was being bullied all these months, and he didn't want to tell mama, because he didn't want mama to worry. But Aisling realized that something was not right with Joshua, and she got it out of him somehow in a conversation. And then one day, when he realized that everybody knows, so I could tell people, when Joshua realized it's okay for me to call my grandfather and ask for help, he calls me, and this is what he says on the other side of the phone. Mama, that's grandpa, his language for me. Mama, would you mind putting on your police uniform and scaring the bullies for me? Some of you know I'm a police chaplain, so I have a police uniform. The only weapon I have is the Bible, which is the best weapon, but I do have a bulletproof vest, just in case. That's what he said. Would you mind putting on your police uniform and scaring the bullies for me? I tell you what, he didn't have to ask me twice. He didn't have to ask me twice because I had already prayed about it. My purpose was to make sure that the bullying stopped. By the way, I've done this for other children, not just my grandchildren. I've actually gone to other schools too. So my purpose was not to, you know, create a psychological crisis in a child. Oh, I'm in trouble. My purpose is I don't want my grandson to be bullied, and I want the bullies to stop doing this and be nice children. So this is what I did. I put on my police uniform, nice and pressed. I even put on some sunglasses. Adeline said, I look cool. Better than Sylvester Stallone when he made Cobra. Only certain people know that because it's back in the 80s. And I was waiting. So here comes his bus. Bus driver stops. I walked right in there. I say, Joshua, stand right here next to me. I'm really serious. I didn't have this angelic voice. I was like, Joshua, stand right here next to me. I looked at the bus driver and said, are they being respectful to you? Are they treating you nicely? Are they doing what? And he's like, the bus driver was actually more scared than the bullies.
Yeah, yeah.
And I looked around and I said, Joshua, you could go now. And I looked and I asked the children that were doing what they were not supposed to be doing. Are you being nice? Are you going to be nice? And they all say, yeah, we're going to be nice. Adeline was waiting in the car, and she tells me that as Joshua's going down the bus there, the steps, he's going, yes, yes. That really happened. I am telling you, that made my day. Joshua tells us that when he went back to school, all the people, all the children that were bullying him, they were saying, do not mess with Joshua. Because if you mess with Joshua, you mess with his whole family. It is my prayer that in the middle of the ferocious storm of discouragement, may those who try to put us down say of us, don't mess with them, because if you mess with them, you're messing with the God of the Bible. Because he loves them and he holds them in his hands. Number three. I want you to see that in the middle of the storm of discouragement, David's rest and refuge. Look at verse 8 with me, if you would, please. This is what David said. I will both lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, Lord, make me live in safety. Now, this is interesting because when we walked in, Lori was talking to Adeline, and then she was asking me, are you going to fall asleep on us? I wonder, would she ask me that? Does she know I have narcolepsy or something? I do have narcolepsy, by the way, which is a brain disorder that you could fall asleep anytime, anywhere, without you wanting to. So if I fall asleep right now, I'll be the first preacher who fell asleep preaching his own sermon. During his own sermon. So I'm thinking, how does she know that? But David here is talking about the rest and the refuge that he finds in God. If you read Psalm 3, third Psalm, you know and you realize that David goes from sleepless to sleeping in peace. So I ask you this morning, what's keeping you sleepless in Flint? That would have been a nice title for the message, Sleepless in Flushing or Flint. This truly happened to me. I don't know why these things happened to me, but they did happen. Their pictures, their videos, evidence, are not ministerially speaking. But years ago, maybe 10 years ago, the University of Michigan Flint was celebrating the Hispanic Heritage Month. So they asked me to go speak. So I showed up to the university. And I didn't know, I thought I was going to be the only speaker, but they had a few more speakers. And they set me up to speak right after an anesthesiologist. I knew this because I was supposed to go there for 10 minutes and tell him what I did for a living, as a Hispanic pastor in the area. So the guy before me was telling how he used to put people to sleep. I'm telling you the truth. I kid you not. I got up there and I said, that's great, because I picked it right from there. I said, I am not an anesthesiologist, but I've been known to put people to sleep when I preach. I'm a preacher. I said this to a church before. It is dangerous to fall asleep in church. And when I said that, somebody came after the service and said, do you have any Bible proof for that? I mean, you can't just go up and say that in front of everybody and then people watching you. He was probably the one that was snoring through the service, you know? So I said, you know, it is dangerous to fall asleep in church. Did you know that Adam fell asleep and when he woke up, he was married? It's true. He didn't like that very much. So I said, did you know that Samson fell asleep on Delilah and she gave him a haircut, and when Samson woke up, he didn't know that the Lord left him. He wanted some New Testament. So I said, well, okay. But did you know that in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 9, Paul was preaching long. You think I preach long. Paul was long and long. He preached all night long. And a young man named Eutychus sat on the window, third story, not a good idea. This guy is preaching long. And this is true. You can read it in the Bible. He fell from the third floor. And they picked him up dead. I mean to tell you, I am not Paul. I cannot revive you. Please do not fall asleep in church. But what is David saying here? Why is he talking about, I used to be sleepless, and now I can sleep in peace? Isn't that great? David is saying, now that I have made my request to God, and remember that love chooses to forget what grace and mercy forgave, now that I prayed for my enemies, for those who lie, for those who insult me, for those who defame me and try to bring me down, I have now found rest and refuge in my God who vindicates me. Notice that he says that he will live in safety. Not only is he going to be able to fall asleep even though somebody's persecuting him, even though somebody's out there to get him and kill him, his own family, he could say, even though all that is happening, I have thousands of enemies on my right hand and 10,000 enemies on my left, I can still fall asleep because I know God is watching over me. Besides any physical issues that we might have, I told you already, I do have narcolepsy. I'm not going to be sleepless in Flint. Not because of anxiety, not because of worry, not because of bills and, God forbid, student loans, not because I'm having problems in paradise. I have given it to God, and now I can lay me down to sleep and sleep in peace, because to anxiously worry, follow me now, is useless, needless, and faithless. Three things: useless, needless, and faithless. Useless because you can worry all you want and you're not going to pay your bills by worrying. The problems are not going to go away just because you worried. If that was the case, I'll be problem free, right? Needless because the Bible says, Jesus said, if your Father takes care of the grass in the field and he takes care of the sparrow, how much more valuable are you than they? He will take care of you. Chill out. He will take care of you. He will provide for you. And it's faithless because if you worry in spite of what Jesus said, then you're not putting faith in what he said. So I'm just going to lay me down to sleep in peace because my God is taking care of me. When you talk to God about people and then talk to people about God, you could leave it in God's hand. His hand is not short that he cannot save. David rested by surrendering the storm of discouragement to God. And now God's peace is on him because he found refuge in God. He said, you know, in this storm, in this woods where I have to flee, escape from my life, I found an oasis. I found safety. I found refuge in the God of my salvation who watches over me. So that's how David concludes this psalm. Now, I want to ask you this morning as we conclude, have you found refuge and rest in him? By the way, my prayer is that Pastor Michael is getting some good refreshing, some good renewing, and some good reviving. Because when we rest, that's so much needed. It's so essential. Have you found that refuge, that oasis of which David talks about here? That you could say, you know, I could have thousands of people out there trying to get me, but I know in whom I have believed. I know that he's watching over me and he will protect me. Maybe you're watching right now on live stream or on YouTube or somewhere you're watching and you want to know how to find this peace that David speaks of. You want to know how to find this refuge. Let me just simply say to you, come to Jesus. Tell him that you're sorry. That you have sinned, for we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And ask him to forgive you, and he will do so, because he said, he who comes to me, or she who comes to me also, I will in no wise cast out. So as I ask you to stand with me for prayer, if you're physically able. I want to remind you quickly, make your request known to God. Remember how God has been faithful to you. Those who persecute you, just remind them that God could deal with their problems, that they don't have to transfer their issues onto you. bring him to the feet of Jesus, he will forgive you. He is the Savior to the uttermost. And lastly, find that rest. Let it go. You carrying it for nothing. You carry that burden unnecessarily. God wants you to put it on Jesus' feet and let him help you. Let it go. Please let it go. And find that safety space, that shelter, that refuge, that oasis in Jesus the Savior. Let us pray. Father, it's hard sometimes to get in David's sandals because of all the things that he went through and being God's anointed and the sweet psalmist of David. But yet, a man like us, even though a man according to your own heart, he had faults just like every one of us. And that's why we can identify with him. And that's why we could just cry when we read what you inspired him to write in these Psalms. And it is true that many of us are right now in the middle of a great storm of discouragement. Your joy is our strength. And the people that surround us, the people that you put around us, they could be agents of encouragement and love and strength. Help us to be that for one another. Use us for that purpose, I ask you. And Lord, help us to remember and not to forget when we're facing problems, when we think there is no answer or no door is going to be open, or the storm got so dark we don't see any light and we've given up hope, that you are not ever going to let us go. And just like you did for my mama, that even the day that she walked through that valley of the shadow of death, I know she feared no evil because your rod and your staff gave her comfort. You were there. Lord, I'm not going to let go, but most importantly, you're not going to let go. And Lord, we want to be honest in our prayer. Lord, we want to just tell you that we, whatever's going on in our hearts, that we trust you and that we know that you are bigger than our problem, you're bigger than our fear, and the storm has to obey your voice. We thank you because you're able to do much more than what we ask, think, or imagine. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and God's people say, amen.